Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Today we will be taking a closer look at the fifth of Jesus' eight Beatitudes as we find them in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. In this Beatitude, Jesus states that God blesses those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. Now we need to remember, as we talked about before, when we look at these eight Beatitudes, that Jesus is not here talking about eight different kinds of people. You have the merciful people over here, you have the pure in spirit people over here, the peacemakers are part of this group, as if here are like eight different options for the Christian life, and you know, pick one, maybe two, if you're super spiritual, go for three, and see where you fit. No, all eight of these Beatitudes describe the same person. They are aspects of or dimensions of the life of a person that is in Christ. A person who is seeking to become like Christ is himself. It describes a man or a woman who is seeking to live in the kingdom of God as the King. God himself would have them live. And similarly, we have eight different blessings. And these are not just eight different things that one may earn if one behaves in a certain way. Here are the benefits. If you choose this category, you may get this particular benefit. If you're especially good at being merciful, you'll get some mercy. But perhaps you're really good at being a peacemaker and we have a different reward for you. No, these are not eight different blessings that are doled out by God to different people based on how they work the Christian life. Rather, these are the realities that come to those who are living in Christ, those who are seeking to become like Christ. There are benefits of being a follower of Christ. There are aspects of what Jesus calls in John chapter 10, the abundant life. I have come to give you life and give it in its abundance. If you want to say, well, what does the abundant life look like that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 10, one of the places you can go is look at the eight Beatitudes. The abundant life includes mercy being given to those who are in Christ. So as we remember that and reflect on that, let us once again go to Matthew chapter 5, where we will have an opportunity to hear again all eight Beatitudes, and let us not think of them again as eight different aspects, but rather they're all part of what it means to be a person who is seeking to become like Christ. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, the word mercy is used in three different ways in the Bible, although they are all interconnected ways. And indeed, the way that Jesus is talking about mercy in this fifth Beatitude brings out elements of all these three uses. The first use of the word mercy in the Bible is it describes who God is. Just as the Bible says God is love, or God is gracious, or God is holy, Scripture also says that God is mercy. It is an aspect of who He is. And He's not only described that way by people, but He says that of Himself. I am a God of mercy. It is a self-declaration, a self-revelation of God. So when we talk about mercy, we need to remember that we're talking about who God is. Secondly, a second way in which mercy is used in the Bible is an outcome of the first way, which is how is God merciful, or how does God show His mercy to people? What is the benefit to you and me to have a God who is merciful toward us? And the primary way in which God is merciful, and therefore the second use of the word mercy in the Bible, has to do with forgiveness. The fact that God in His mercy forgives us is core to what it means to call God our Heavenly Father. That in His mercy, He sees that we have sinned. And because of our sin, we have become separated from Him. A consequence of sin is that we can no longer be in relationship with a holy God. And part of the holiness of God, a different aspect of God, but like mercy, a part of who He is God is without sin. And so therefore, you and I, once we sin, we separate ourselves from God. In the Old Testament, it's seen in that very first story in the Bible. Adam and Eve sin, and they have to be separated from God. They have to be put out of the garden, in which God Himself has, before they sinned, actually spent time with them. He walked with them in the garden, we're told. But now they have sinned, and they can no longer be in His presence. They're put out of the garden. And so it is with you and me. Sin places us outside of a relationship with God, but God loves us. Back in the garden, He does not just sit back and say, well, that didn't go very well. Let me try something different. While He has separated us from Himself, He still loves us and He still cares for us. And He seeks for a way to bring us back into the garden. But in order for that to happen, something has to happen with our sin. The sin needs to be taken care of. And the biblical word for that and the biblical understanding of forgiveness, when God forgives us in His mercy, the consequence of sin is set aside. Now, the way in which it's set aside is in Jesus Christ. God doesn't simply ignore it. He doesn't say simply, let's just act as if it never happened. No, but God, in His Son, Jesus Christ, takes the consequence on Himself. And Jesus becomes sin for us, Scripture says. And therefore, Jesus, in a very mysterious way, in a way that I don't believe anyone has understood, not even the most brilliant of theologians have been able to describe, at least to my understanding and my satisfaction, why Jesus calls out from the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He is sin on the cross, and therefore has become separated in some mysterious sense that I do not know or understand, but which He gives witness to. He has been separated from His Heavenly Father. Because what is He doing on the cross? He is taking your sin and my sins, consequence, upon Himself. Because of His separation, now Scripture says you and I may be reunited with God. We may, if you will, come back into the garden through forgiveness. But why should God forgive us to begin with? Oh, I've said because He loves us and because He desires to, but what about us? Once we got kicked out of the garden, we've been living such wonderful lives, right? We have been out there just being sinless. We've been out there knocking on the door saying, God, I deserve to come back in. I'm a good person. I try really, really hard. I'm kind of like that soap commercial. Long, long time ago, I'm like 99.44% pure, whatever that soap commercial was, you know. Not quite there, but boy, I'm a lot closer than all these other Joes and Josephines that are out here with me. Let me back in. We don't deserve that. We haven't done anything to earn being able to come back in. So what is mercy that forgives us? Mercy is God giving us something that we don't deserve, something we have not earned. Like the passage I read from Romans earlier in the service. If you work, then you deserve your wages. But becoming righteous, being made right with God, being able to come back into that relationship with God, is not something we have earned. Rather, we need forgiveness. And so God, in His mercy, forgives, giving us something that we do not deserve, something we have not earned, something we cannot demand from God, that we have the right to have simply because of who we are or what we have done. But God does not look at us outside the wall, so to speak, and say, you haven't earned it, you don't deserve it, therefore you don't get it. Rather, God says, in my mercy, I will do for you what you do not deserve. I will forgive you. And that is at the core of when Scripture says that God has mercy on us. The second aspect. And then the third aspect of worship, of mercy, the third aspect of mercy is something to be put into practice by those who have received mercy. God is mercy. In His mercy, He forgives you and me. Now, having received the mercy of God, we are to put that mercy into practice in our relationships with one another. We are to be merciful, even as God is merciful to us. And so, we look at these three aspects, and most of us who are here today, perhaps every single one of us, has said to God, God, You're a God of mercy. I ask for Your forgiveness. Please forgive me, even though I realize that I don't deserve it. I'm not coming to You claiming that I have the right to be forgiven, but I ask in Your mercy to forgive me. And God, in His mercy, says He will do so through His Son, Jesus Christ. And now He says, in turn, go and be merciful. God blesses those who show mercy, those who are merciful. God blesses those of us who are merciful. And in being merciful, we begin to understand that we look to Jesus Christ, the one who practiced mercy, the one who practiced compassion for other people, the one that was generous in meeting the needs of people, one who was willing to forgive those who had harmed Him. Again, turning to the cross, where Jesus says, my God, why have You forsaken me? He also says, my God, my Father in heaven, looking at the soldiers, the men who had literally pounded nails through His wrists and His feet, attaching Him in a torturous, terrible way to a cross made out of wood. He says, Father, forgive them. He says to the thief, today You will be with Me in paradise. Forgiveness. Those who are merciful are those who are seeking to become like Christ. But the reality is that for so many of us, being merciful, certainly in the way that God is merciful towards us, in ways that Jesus demonstrated in His life, is so very difficult for us. It is hard for us to be merciful, at least with certain kinds of people and in certain situations. We see a particular need. We see someone who is suffering or struggling in some way, and we don't have compassion on them. We recognize that perhaps we have some capacity to be able to meet a need, to reach out and to be generous in sharing what we have, to help someone in a place of need, to show mercy upon their situation, and yet we find some reason not to. We look at someone, and because of what they've done to us directly, or perhaps because of part of the group that they're in, their ideology, their political persuasion, their view on certain things, perhaps in our mind they're ungodly, they're not good people, whatever, however we define that. And we say, I'm not going to forgive them. I'm not going to set that aside in my mind about them. This is the kind of person they are. And I shouldn't have to be merciful to people like that. See, Jesus, as we've talked about in these various Beatitudes, one of the reasons I believe that He gives them is that in each one of them, He knows that He has followers who do not like to do what He's asking them to do. And there's some among them who do not like to show mercy. They kind of like some of the people that they run into. They may not say it because clearly Jesus doesn't like it, but in the back of their mind, they might be saying, you know, those Pharisees, they do make a point. Why should they be merciful to bad people, to people who sin? Why should they be merciful to people who aren't like us? Why should we be merciful to this kind of person? Jesus tells a story about the two men that go to the temple, and one's a Pharisee and one's a tax collector. And the Pharisee prays and says, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, especially not like that tax collector over there. And I can just hear the disciples in their minds saying, yeah, me too. Look who I'm following, Jesus. Look what I've given up to follow Him. Sometimes I don't understand Jesus, why He's hanging around with all these kind of people. I'm kind of on board with the Pharisee. And then, of course, Jesus continues His story. And He says, the tax collector, meanwhile, prays. What does he pray? Lord, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. What has the Pharisee forgotten? He has forgotten the very first beatitude, which is what? God blesses those who realize their need for Him. The Pharisee thinks that God likes him better than other people, like the tax collector, that he himself is now a good person. He has kind of worked his way up. Remember kind of the ladder of righteousness that we've talked about before? We're working our way up to God. We wrongly think God wants us to do. And the Pharisee figures he's made it pretty far up that ladder of righteousness. He's gotten closer to God, certainly much closer than that tax collector. And in a sense, I don't need the mercy of God anymore. I'm doing pretty well. I'm doing okay in my life. My little sin's hardly even worth mentioning to God. I'm sure He doesn't matter that much. And He's busy dealing with people who are really bad sinners. I've almost made it. I'm almost there. My righteousness is just about as high as it can get. Maybe I realized my need for God one day, but not today. And so those who don't believe they need the mercy of God are those who come to think that therefore they don't need to be merciful to others. And Jesus then, having told the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying, said that the tax collector went away, having been made righteous, having been heard by God, but not the Pharisee. Not the Pharisee. Because he did not believe that he needed what God had for him. The tax collector, not even knew it, but he asked for it. And therefore, he is the one who is made right with God. So you and I have the opportunity to recognize that we need the mercy of God as much today as we ever had. That the day we became a Christian was not the day that we had to, that we should say to God, thank you for your mercy. I don't need that anymore. You have now saved me. I can now go on and live my life my way. Mercy is for today, for right now. Jesus told another parable. It kind of illustrates the point between those who recognize we need God's mercy every day and those who believe that they have moved beyond that. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, the parable is occasioned by a religious lawyer, basically, who was an expert in religious law. He comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what law must I follow? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what does the law say? You're an expert in the law. Tell me what the law says. And talking, of course, about the law of Moses and the Old Testament. They're both Jews. They know what they're referencing. They're not talking about secular law. They're talking about religious law, biblical law. And then he says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is how the lawyer responds. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is right. That's a great answer. Go and do that, and you will live. Go and do it. Now again, we're not told this, but we can imagine what's going through the lawyer's mind. To go away and to love God, okay, I'm going to really work at that with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but to love my neighbor, you know, that could be a real nuisance sometimes. I mean, God probably deserves to be loved by me, but I can think of all kinds of reasons why my neighbor, other people don't deserve my love. I mean, it's really hard to be compassionate with some of those folks. It's really hard to be generous with them. It's really hard to forgive them. Do you know what they did to me? Do you know what they've said? Do you know what they believe? Do you know the kind of people they hang out with? So he, wanting to justify himself, the Bible says, that is, he wanted to justify how he, in his mind, had determined that some people didn't have to be treated as a neighbor. They could be excluded from the category of neighbor, and therefore they didn't have to be loved. Wanting to justify, he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Hoping probably that Jesus would say, well, this group of people is your neighbor, and you need to love them. But I could understand why these people, you really don't like the love, so you don't need to. They're not your neighbor. So when it comes time to stand before God's judgment, and he will ask the question, have you loved your neighbor? You can say, yes, I love the people Jesus told me I was supposed to love, and everybody else I was able to ignore. That's what he's hoping Jesus will say. Your neighbor are good Jews like you. Love people who are good like you. The rest of the people, you don't need to have compassion upon them. You don't need to be generous toward them. You don't need to forgive them. Because they don't really deserve it, do they? So Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. In response to the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? We know the parable, I think. There's a man who's traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he's set upon by bandits, and they beat him up, and they take everything he owns, and they leave him half dead by the side of the road. First, a priest comes by and he sees the man, but he passes by on the other side. A Levite, that's a worker in the temple, a person who does various has various responsibilities in God's house. He sees the man and he passes by. And then comes a Samaritan, a despised Samaritan. And he sees the man and he has compassion on the man. And he gets down and he cares for the man. He nurses the man. He dresses him in his own clothes. He puts medicine on his wounds. He takes him to an inn. He pays the innkeeper to care for him. And so Jesus looks to the lawyer and says, now who was a neighbor to the man who'd been beaten up? And of course the lawyer needs to answer truthfully. And he said, the man who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. you be a person who has mercy on others. And it's really interesting. Of course, we even call it the parable of the Good Samaritan, knowing that there's something unusual about the way in which Jesus tells the story. For Jews, they would expect the Samaritan to walk by and the priest and the Levite to stop, but they don't. But the Samaritan is the good guy in the story. And that's particularly offensive to a lot of people. Why? Because Samaritans and Jews didn't get along at all. They didn't like each other. They despised each other and often did things that were very hurtful to each other. They were, if you will, kind of the racial divide of their day. In many ways in which we have racial divides today in our own society. And so to make the Samaritan the hero in the story, Jesus is making a very important point. And that is, a Samaritan had every reason to look upon this Jewish man who was beaten up and hurt and in need, and he had every kind of sense in terms of his own sense of rightness and how he had been treated as a Samaritan by people like this Jew, that he probably should just have walked by. But why didn't he walk by? Because he was being a neighbor. He was being a man of mercy. And so he has compassion upon the man who was beaten up. And he cares for him generously out of his resources. And he forgives him anything that needs to be forgiven so that he, a Samaritan, would reach out in mercy to a Jew. He does not allow the relative issues between his kind of people and that kind of people to stand in the way. See, that's what the lawyer was hoping for, and unfortunately, that's what you and I often hope for. That God would give us a pass. That there's certain kinds of people that we really don't need to be merciful to. Jesus doesn't give the pass. He doesn't live that in his own life. He doesn't express that in his teaching. He said, God blesses those who are merciful. There's no asterisk with a little note at the bottom, but only the people that you really need to be merciful to. You and I are called to be like Jesus Christ. And therefore, if we are seeking to become Him, seeking to live in the kingdom which He is teaching us about, we must be merciful as He is merciful. Compassionate, generous, and forgiving. And that third one is perhaps the hardest. Because it's the first thing we do, isn't it? We see a need. We go, yeah. If they were just a different kind of person, I might be willing to help. If they just belonged to a different group, if they just didn't wear these kind of clothes or say these kinds of things or believe in these kinds of things, then I'd be merciful to them. And I may even have convinced myself that God really doesn't want to be merciful to people like that. And Jesus says, no. If you need mercy, know this, they need mercy also. Indeed, maybe they need more mercy than you. Maybe you are a better person. Maybe you are in some sense closer to God. Maybe you are pure in heart, which is the next beatitude we'll look at. But that does not mean that they need mercy any less than you do, or that God is going to be any less merciful to them as He is to you. So as God has been merciful to you, be merciful to them. And if you need to start with forgiveness, if you need to start with setting aside those areas where you don't like that person for whatever reason, personal or social or in terms of cultural or ethics or race issues or anything else that tends to get in the way where we put up barriers as people, Jesus says you need to get over that. Until you do, you won't be merciful. And if you are not willing to be merciful, then why are you asking your Heavenly Father to be merciful to you? So as Jesus said to this man, this expert in religious law, go and do likewise. He says the same to us. Go and do likewise. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for this fifth beatitude this, Lord, admonition to be merciful. For our God in heaven has been merciful to us. We have been shown mercy. And part of the blessing of living in the kingdom of God and receiving all the benefits of what it means to live in that kingdom is that we are able to show mercy to others. We have nothing to gain by withholding mercy other than realizing, Lord, that in withholding it, why should we in turn look to you and ask you for mercy? So if we want mercy, we need to give mercy. And in giving mercy, as Jesus says, we receive mercy. And thereby, Lord, it is completed. God to us, us to one another. And through the Holy Spirit, perhaps a person to whom we show mercy comes to understand that God is a merciful God, that God loves them as we're seeking to love them, that God has forgiven them even as we're willing to forgive them, that God is generous towards them even as we are willing to be generous, that God has compassion upon them, that when he sees them in need, like when we saw them in need, God reaches out even as we have reached out to them. We did not pass them by, and neither will God pass them by. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.